It's so good to see you on a Sabbath morning. And we've got a hot one in store again for us. Maybe not quite as hot as yesterday, right? Not quite as hot as yesterday. And you may, you know, we intended to have notes this morning. I have not a clue what happened. Usually my wife organizes that, and she is a perfectionist, and usually it's just right there, right in order. So anyway, if you will have a pencil and paper in hand, if you want to take notes, and some people do and some people don't, and we'll just leave that up to you. But this is meant to be interactive, and Gary, I don't know if we have a couple of guys or whoever could work the mics here, because we're just going to have a large class, and we've entitled our study this morning, A Time for Healing. And so there are a number of passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, and I would like to have some volunteers. You know, you get to hear me talking all of the time and reading the text usually, and so this is meant, as I said a moment ago, to be interactive. When we come to it, yes, there are two mics down here. When we come to it, we need somebody who will read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Do I have any volunteers over here? Oh, well, we had a volunteer over here. Yes. When we come to it, and we'll all look at the text together, and then Isaiah 58, verses 13, and the first part of verse 14, right here. And then Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 18. I'm back over here, right in the back. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 18. And then let's see, Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. Who will do that over here? Okay, we've got Nona back here. And then Hebrews 4, verses 9 and through 11. Right here, Jim's got that. And I think that will get us going well. So, time for healing. And I'm going to begin this because we're going to be talking about the commandments, and specifically the Sabbath commandment. And whenever we're talking about the commandments, there's a certain setting that we always ought to put the commandments in. It sounds like I'm preaching already, doesn't it? It's just such a habit. But anyway, 1 John 2, verse 3 is the text that I particularly like to use when we're talking about the commandments, because it says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we what? If we keep His commandments. And so it is in the context, we keep talking about this, is the context of a relationship. And again, as we've looked at this text on one other occasion, remember, the import of this text is, again, think about it again. By this we know that we've come to know Him. What's the connection here? If we keep His commandments. The commandments are an indicator of something. The commandments reveal something, the keeping of them. What does it reveal? Okay, it reveals the relationship because that we know Him. And what does knowing Him and keeping the commandments, how does that connect? Well, it means life eternal to know Him, but what's the linkage between knowing Him and keeping the commandments? Is it possible? I'm sorry? Well, they're centered in Him. Yes, it's a reflection of Him. But you see, only the one that knows Him is able to keep the commandments. And so the one that truly keeps the commandments is bearing witness that they know Him. Is that not what the text is talking about? So it is an outgrowth and a lot of good contributions as we talked about this. Let's look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And the issue that we're going to be looking at this morning, and of course you recognize probably this is the fourth commandment, the issue we're looking at this morning is the question of how do we keep a day holy? A week ago we studied through what the Bible teaches about the seventh-day Sabbath, that we ought to keep it holy, but what does that mean? And, you know, if we look to the Christian world at large, at how they relate to Sunday keeping, if such a thing exists generally, is that really a good model for us in regards to how to keep a day holy, how people relate to Sunday? Well, you know, we really ought to find, don't you think, what the Bible principles are. Now, before we get to Exodus 20, and who has that text? Because we want to put a mic into your hand. We're going to read this in just a second. But I know whenever we talk about the commandments, and whenever we speak of how we keep the Sabbath day holy, we have talked a little bit about this whole context in the Christian world, and we're not free of it, this whole issue of legalism. And there are some that feel that to talk about the principles of Sabbath keeping is somehow legalistic. I have to tell you very honestly, it's been a few series ago, I was holding a series, I won't tell you what church it was in, and one of the members of the church was objecting to this study because he thought it was legalistic. And so I want to be very clear, you know, our definition, what is truly legalism? Is it legalistic in our love for Jesus to seek by His grace to follow the principles and teachings of the Word of God? Now, apart from Jesus, yes, it could be legalistic. But it's really a form of legalism when we neglect the principles and teachings of the Word of God and somehow, you know, there's nothing legalistic about this book at all. The legalistic problem is with our hearts and how we're relating to these things, right? And again, we looked at it in 1 John 2. It comes out of our relationship. And so this is not legalistic. There's some confusion over this right now. And so some people say, well, maybe we ought not to be so legalistic about keeping the Sabbath. But let's look at the principles. Exodus 20 and beginning with verse 8. 8 through 11.
I have to say first that I think the whole issue of legalism is a red herring. Remember the day Shabbat to set it apart for Elohim. You have 6 days to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat for Yahweh your Elohim. On it you are not to do any kind of work, not you, your son or your daughter, nor your male nor female slaves, not your livestock, and not the foreigner staying with you inside the gates of your property. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. This is why Yahweh blessed the day, Shabbat, and separated it for himself.
Shabbat is a word for Sabbath. Okay, what's the translation?
This is the Complete Jewish Bible.
Okay, Complete Jewish Bible. So it's an accurate, a good translation of that particular passage of Scripture. But the question before us is, how do we keep a day holy? I mean, just think of this whole idea of keeping a day holy, the idea of holiness as it relates to the Sabbath day. So what do we see in the text? Now, you're not going to get spoon-fed very much this morning in this segment. Okay? So what do you see in the text? I'm not interested in going beyond the text, but what do you see in the text about how we keep a day holy? Yes. Yeah, how many of you practice that, by the way? You work 6 days? When I was a young pastor, I tell you, my senior pastor took me aside, and his name's escaping me. That's just awful. And he explained to me, you know, being in the ministry is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. However, you could have 1 hour a day to yourself, and you can take off 1 day a week. I have practiced that pretty much through the years, that 1 day, I take 1 day off, and in this series of meetings, it's generally been Wednesday that I take off. But, yeah, so, and most of us, I would guess a lot of us pastors still practice that, just taking 1 day off a week. But we're to work 6 days, but on the Sabbath, we're to cease from all work. Does that just mean the job that we have, where we work, where we earn a living? What would be inclusive of that? How many of you just love yard work? Yard work. Well, I enjoy yard work. I mean, but it is work, right? It is work. So would that be inclusive of the commandment? ceasing from our work. So going out and trimming the plant. I just did that. I took a little time on Thursday in my yard. You know, in 86, we moved there, and for 2 years, we had not had a home. We were not renting. We were living in a fifth wheel trailer full time, and that really got old. Hard on my wife and two little kids that we had at that point. And when we found a house, I tell you, I got carried away. I'll take responsibility. And we put all of these plants through our property, some 300 of them. I have arborvitae that are now probably 15 feet high, badly needing to be trimmed. And, you know, and I like, once everything is trimmed up and the, you know, they're really turning green, but probably not appropriate to do on the Sabbath. Somebody else had a comment. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that would relate to it. Would you agree with that? How about housework, ladies? Oh, great. I had this couple of you just jump right in there. Of course not. Yes, back here, Gary. Yes. Yeah. I think that's well said too, don't you? Yeah. Anything that's really about me and my activities, and so, you know, it's not day we're going to wash the car and all those other things, you know? Okay, anything else that you might see there relating to how we keep a day holy? We don't have others working for us on that day. Let me just put this over here as I dump that CD. And let me just put that over there. I got to share this story with you. I was holding a series of meetings in Huron, South Dakota. I was the evangelist for the Dakota Conference, both North and South Dakota. That's how I got started. I knew that if, by God's grace, I could make it in the Dakotas, which was really a tough area to work, that I probably could be successful. And so we're in Huron. It's a city, small city of about 10,000 people. And I had a young woman that was attending. She had a small child of about 2 years of age, a son. And this is not really a picture of her. Her name was Janice. And so she was coming pretty much every night to the meetings. And we came to the Sabbath. And this is back in about 82 or 83. So you remember what was going on in the early 80s, right? We're having financial problems then. Remember the early 80s? We were having financial problems then. Remember how sky high the interest rates were back in the early 80s? And so I noticed some of the statistics they quote. They say that this is the highest it's been since in 25 years. I go back. I think it's 25 years. I go back and say, oh, yeah, the early 80s. I do remember that. So it was a depressed time. Jobs were hard and few between. But Janice interviewed for a job at a meatpacking plant and was hired. Just as we came to the Bible Sabbath, and it required her to work from Tuesday through Saturday. And she was in a dilemma what to do because she was convicted. And the more she thought about it, and the more that she prayed about it, the more convicted she was. And so I said, Janice, I explained some things to her. You know, we live in a land of religious freedom. And because of our religious convictions, we are not to be discriminated against. In fact, I share with her the Civil Liberties Act of 1964, which I have a part of it here on the screen, which guarantees the rights of Christians as far as their convictions and that an accommodation. I mean, let's just go ahead and read it. It shall be an unlawful employment practice for an employer. Number one, to fail or refuse to hire or to discharge any individual or otherwise to discriminate against any individual with respect to his compensation, terms, conditions, or privileges. This is really legal language, isn't it? Privileges of employment because of such individual's race, color, what's the next word? Religion, sex, or national origin. And so when it talks about we will not be discriminated against because of our religion, that is inclusive of Sabbath-keeping Christians. It is. It goes on to say, and I'll just share just a little bit more. It says, the term religion includes all aspects of religious observance and practice, as well as belief, unless an employer demonstrates. And notice that the burden of proof here is on the part of the employer, demonstrates that he is unable to reasonably accommodate to an employee's or prospective employee's religious observance or practice without undue hardship on the conduct of the employer's business. Again, the burden is on the employer. And so with some 16 million Sabbath-keeping Christians, we have often found a means by which we can find accommodation. I don't know if anybody has a Sabbath work problem or Sabbath work issue, but you know, share it with Pastor Ken or myself, and we'll give you support. In fact, just before Christmas, I was in Thousand Oaks, California, had a Muslim woman about 35 years of age coming, and was going through, she was trying to sort this all out, all these world religions. She was really searching. And did I share the story with you? And I shared with, I can't believe her name has left me. Oh, Mona. I shared with Mona, and she was working in a bank. And I shared with her this principle. And as she became convicted about the Sabbath in time, but she was still having to work through all this issue about, you know, all the world religions. And I told Mona, I said, it's going to take you a lifetime. She was on the internet looking at Buddhism and Shintoism and all the rest of it. I told her, I said, it's going to take you a lifetime. It really all boils down to one thing. There's only one religion that has a savior, and you have to decide whether you need a savior from sin. And she thought on that. The Holy Spirit used that. And over 2 weeks, and as my friend Mike Brownfield, the pastor there, one of the pastors there, and I were visiting her about 2 weeks afterwards, she was sharing ecstatically how she was at the computer the night before, and the thought came back to her, and she decided at that moment that she really did need a Savior. And made her decision for Jesus, and to show how little she really knew about the Christian faith, though she'd been coming to the meetings and was taking the Bible studies, so she was learning. When she discovered that Jesus was a Jew, oh, you should have seen her eyes just pop open. Jesus was a Jew? I don't know where she had been, but that was no impediment, and she accepted Jesus and made her decision to be baptized, but she had a Sabbath work problem. And so we made a formal request of the company, the bank, to make an accommodation because this was an issue of conscience for her. And that's what we did with Janice. We went in and asked for an accommodation. They weren't wanting to accommodate her at all. They'd just broken the union. So they weren't in an accommodating mood at all when Janice came in. And, but you know, in the end, she was able to get her Sabbath off. And it was because she hung in there and she was determined that she was going to do what is right. You know, Acts 5:29 says it. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than who? Men. We must obey God rather than men. So, we have to think this through. And this is a tough one because this touches on our livelihood, doesn't it? And does it take some faith? Does it take some faith to take our stand for some of these things? I mean, what kind of religion would it be if everything was just easy? Okay, Lord, I could do all of the easy things, but the tough things that may cost me something, you know, don't ask me. You know, some folk take that attitude. But that gives us opportunity to exercise faith, and as we see that God works, either he works out an accommodation. Oftentimes our people will, you know, if it's a 7-day operation, a week operation, oftentimes we're trading shifts. Maybe somebody would like their Sundays off. We'll work for them if they will cover us on Saturday. And There's all kinds of things that can be done to accommodate somebody when it comes to the Sabbath. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 32, as we look at, again, looking at the principles of how we keep a day holy, where it says, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Evening. What does it mean, evening, from evening to evening? Okay, sundown to sundown. And you may remember Genesis 1, as it talks about the days of creation, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. In other words, the beginning of the day is the evening followed by the morning. And it's marked by, evening is marked by the setting of the sun. And particularly this time of the year when the sun is setting about 9 o'clock at night, there is a sense that the day is coming to an end when the sun sets. We're going by a Roman calendar, and it's midnight to midnight in the Roman way of calculation. But if we're going to be biblical, it's from sunset to sunset. And that's why you'll find in the bulletin every week, and you can get it off the internet, and that's where I got it, I think. Let's see, where is it in the bulletin? Bottom of the front page, where it says the church at study. Oh, yes, yes, there it is, on the left-hand side. Sabbath ends tonight at 8:49. That's when the sun sets. And I have a little website I go to, and I can just put in the town and the state, and it has the date automatically, and it will pick up when sundown is. So it's 8:49 tonight is when the sun sets. Is that great? We get to spend the whole day celebrating, enjoying the Sabbath. So it's when the sun sets is what the Bible tells us. I'll share another story with you. I was doing a series in Portland, Oregon, and I had a young man in his mid-20s that was coming and was convicted about this. But he had this job, and he just treasured it. He was a cook in a restaurant, and it was not a McDonald's. This was a fine restaurant. And I remember a week or so that he was going through this, being convicted, knowing this is what he should do, knowing this is what he wanted to do, but on the other hand, so worried that he might lose his job. And finally, it just came to a head. And he made the determination to go in and talk to his boss. That takes some courage, doesn't it? And so he sat down with his boss. I know he was praying, oh, Lord, make this possible. Help me not to lose this job. And his boss responded by saying, yes, I think we can work with that. And would you like to pick up some additional hours while we're talking about your work? And he was just overjoyed because he was able to keep his job. I wish I could promise that would happen in every case. It doesn't. But, you know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And I've learned to apply that in general to life. You know, the worst thing when you're in life, whatever it is, the worst thing they can do is say no. And the best thing they could say is yes. And we don't know unless we ask. You know, my son has a 94 4Runner. And it's in Firestone. And we're making some decisions. It's going to cost a good $2,000 to get this vehicle back up running. And my wife is footing the bill. Bless her heart. So Don and I were having this discussion yesterday, and on Thursday, actually. Well, Friday, we were having this discussion. Thursday also, yes. And because he has a rebuilt engine in that and was put in there about 3 years ago. And evidently, some of the gaskets are leaking in the engine. And so Donna says, I don't think it's warranted. I don't think they would do anything. I said, Donna, if it doesn't hurt to ask, go in there and ask. You know, find out. Again, the worst thing they could say would be no. And you can make your case, and they may still say no. But maybe they'll say yes. I'm a believer in that. So take courage if you're in that situation. Let's look at Isaiah 58, the Old Testament, page 559. Isaiah 58, let's all turn there. And who has Isaiah 58? Right over here. Isaiah Now, hold on. I've got to get there. Verse 13 and the first part, about the first half of verse 14.
If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord.
And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Notice the blessing that's attached with that. So when we look at this first part of verse 13, it talks about if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. What does that mean, actually? What does that mean? What's that? Giving up. What do you mean by that? Okay, we got a challenge, and so we just maybe attempted to say we give up. Anybody else? Ignore? Now, I think this slide kind of fits in with what you're talking about, ignoring. That in ignoring the Sabbath, we can be guilty of trampling the commandment, right? Okay, anybody else have a contribution? If you turn your foot... Okay, in effect, that's what we're doing. We're turning our backs on Jesus. Yes, back here. Change direction, I think, would also be applicable, wouldn't you? Changing the walk, the way that we walk, the usually other 6 days of the week, if you turn your foot from your own way, doing your own pleasure, is what it's talking about. And what do we find there that helps us, again, in understanding the biblical principles on how we keep a day holy? What do you see there in the text? Don't just look at me. Just pursuing your own what? Your own interest. Do you buy that? Yes, over here. Okay, that's the positive side of it. I'm glad you came to that, Mike, that we call it a delight. The Sabbath is a delight, and we change directions, not to going our own way. Yes, Pastor Ken. Did you all catch that? The pastor's on a date with his wife, and he wants to watch the news. You all caught that? It is like a date. It's an appointment, and that's a great illustration. I think of Thanksgiving. I think back in my childhood with Thanksgiving, we often were having relatives over for Thanksgiving. My mother had 9 brothers and sisters, and some of them lived in our area, and so it was not unusual for my aunts and uncles and my cousins, which was always a lot of fun, you know, hanging around with my cousins. And I remember, you know, as we anticipated Thanksgiving, there was all of this activity. Mine was usually, Jim, take the vacuum and vacuum the front room. That was one of my jobs. We were getting ready for company. My mother would be in the kitchen and she would be cooking and preparing. And then as we anticipated our company arriving on Thanksgiving, there was all of this excitement and anticipation. And then they would come and you know, just like Ken on his date with Annetta, just having to watch the news. You know, what would you think if you were invited to somebody's house for Thanksgiving and you know, they got distracted with doing other things, you know? I've got to wash the car. I've got to cut the grass. So give me just a few minutes and I'll be back in. You know, how would you feel about the hospitality of that individual? Well, it's the same thing. That it's a date. It's like Thanksgiving. There's a sense of anticipation. There's preparation. And there is a focus. And it's giving our time, particularly to the relationship. Does that mean that we are, you know, we're ignoring the relationship the other 6 days of the week? No, it's not. It's quality time. Yes, that's right. Ezekiel 20, isn't it? It's maintaining a relationship. And I'm remembering Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember how God came there in the cool of the day? I mean, can you imagine? Now, we know the sin thing, but I think this was God's practice. And this is fundamental to why he created us. And again, this always strikes me that that God created us for fellowship, that He wanted a relationship with us, His created beings, that that would be important to Him. And evidently it was, because I believe He came to the garden. And can you imagine Adam and Eve saying, "Oh, Lord, not right now. I'm just too busy. I've got too many things to do," you know? Well, I think that's what you're saying. It's the relationship. That's what Pastor Ken was saying. It's the relationship. And we just focus in on the relationship. Yes, Pastor Ken. And that's probably where legalism can come in, don't you think? Outside of the relationship, it's just something I've got to do. I'm not really happy about it. I'm just bored out of my wits about it. Without the relationship, that's really legalistic. Yes. Yes, when we have children, right? That's a challenge, you know, because kids can only sit still for so long. Believe me, take my word for it, having an ADHD firstborn son, it was something else. So, and I liked what Pastor Ken said, to find a delight. And it will be a delight when we properly keep the Sabbath. It is a blessing. There's something else that's in the text. We've missed it so far. We haven't talked about it. I'm talking about how we keep a day holy. There are on the ledger, there are some positive things relating to the Sabbath. There are some negative things. We've already seen some. We shouldn't work. Okay, what else do you see there? Okay, even our conversation. And of course, if you're in a relationship, you know, the conversation will reflect the relationship and not doing your own pleasure. I don't know what your pleasures are, but these are among our pleasures. As a family, I'm with some friends here, and my son Kevin is kneeling there right by me, and my son up there in the kind of the white motley coat, my oldest son David. And we've had many a pleasurable time together. I was able in my program to be able to go to the school ski program for all through their elementary years and through their secondary years. I was able to do that. That's the challenge of being an evangelist and having a family, making sure that you're staying connected with your family. And we found some ways to balance it out, so it's worked fairly well. But, you know, I would never think to do that on the Sabbath. I wouldn't. And when I was growing up, you know, my dad was really into the boating thing. I think I shared this with you. Went through a series of boats. He loved to fish, but skiing. Oh, he loved skiing. And my dad was not a Christian. He did not keep the Sabbath. And I'm the oldest in the family. But by the time I could remember and take note of these things, my parents had worked out this accommodation. I do not remember ever an argument between my dad and my mother over the Sabbath. My dad would never expect us kids. He expected us to do certain chores and help around the place, but never would he ask us to do it on the Sabbath. And so it was a pretty much settled issue. And you may have somebody in your home that maybe doesn't share your convictions. And, you know, my dad had the space to do what he liked to do, and that usually was tinkering around the garage on his car as he was like to do a little mechanical work or watching a Saturday football game. And we would just, you know, we would just go into the bedroom. He loved Sabbath dinner, I'll tell you that. And we would just go in the bedroom. My mother would read to us, and we would have these activities. But there are certain pleasures, you know, that are not sinful of themselves, but aren't appropriate to the day, because it would be a distraction from our time with God. When I finished my Master's of Public Health, I was an associate pastor at the Pasco Riverview Church up in the Tri-Cities area. And I remember that Donna and I met a young family, and her name was Roseanne. She had been a Sabbath-keeping Christian for 2 years. She had been a Methodist before. And Roseanne shared with us that, you know, it took her about a year before she really settled into the Sabbath, because as a young person, she was so used to going out on Friday nights. And on Saturday morning, that's when they did the laundry and housework. And so that just turned, everything was changing. And it took a while for her to find a comfort level with it. And if you think about it, change, even good change, has, you know, sometimes makes us feel a little bit negative. It's taken us out of our routine, right? even though it's a good thing. So initially, as we're making adjustments, we may find that it's taking us out of our routine. But keep in mind why we're making these changes. And in time, it will become natural. You know, for me, when the Sabbath hours come, it's just a switch that automatically goes off. And I really do. I go to a different place in my mind and my emotions. And I just am so restful. Friday nights, usually I get the best rest of any night of the week. I got 8 hours last night. It was wonderful. Hope you slept as well. I needed it because, I'm ministering today. I'm working. Now, the Bible allows for the pastor to minister and to work on the Sabbath. And you know, Ken, Annetta, the Sabbath can be for a pastor often the busiest day of the week. But there's a joy in it because we're fellowshipping and it's in the context of the relationship, isn't it? So Roseanne, she was working on all of these things that she shouldn't be doing. And I find that this is often typical with people. They're finding out the principles, they're working, it's kind of negative because you're working out, I guess I really shouldn't be vacuuming the house and doing the dishes and yard work and washing the car. And some people never get beyond the things that they shouldn't do. You know that? Which means for them, it's a pretty negative thing. You have been touching on some of the positive things that we ought to find in the Sabbath. And so at some point, and I think it's natural to be working out, is it appropriate for me to do this and this? Somebody asked that question last Saturday night, right at the end of our meeting. I don't know if Pam's here or not, but yes, it is an individual thing as our commitment to Jesus is individual, isn't it? And so there's diversity of experience that sometimes, yet there are some constants in the sense that there are principles that are clearly stated. And so in our love for Jesus, we need to understand the principles. That's why we're talking about some of the specific applications, because if we don't get into applications, then it becomes all very ethereal. And I don't know if you remember the last, do you remember the last verse in the book of Judges? On one hand, we want to recognize the individuality of us, and there will be some divergence on some issues. Let me finish the thought, and I'll come back to you. The last verse of Judges is, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a sad commentary of that time. Now, we need to understand we are in a cultural setting. And in the Western world, the word is individualism. And it's a good thing, isn't it? Our rights, our sense of individual freedoms and civil rights are based on individualism. Not all cultures are based on individualism. They're more community-based. And if you look at the context of the Bible is more community-based. And so there is this idea in, as you look at the scriptures, of coming together when it comes to our faith in Christ, our understanding of God's word and the principles. And so we need to find that balance between individualism and the principles and the community experience in the Sabbath. Yes. And then Pastor Ken, I didn't mean to skip you. Now see, that represents spiritual maturity. When what we want to do is in keeping with our Father's will. But being individuals as we are, we know because of the principle of sin, and we have all been tainted by sin, there is this side to us that is sometimes a little bit resistant or even rebellious when it comes to God's will for us. Is that not accurate? And that's why, again, we must focus in our love for Jesus, on the teachings and the principles. We as a people dare not depart from the principles and teachings, else we're going to become like any other group. And And again, in the spectrum on this whole issue of legalism, we need to be very clear and careful of our definition of what legalism is. It is not legalistic to follow the Bible's teaching not to work on the Sabbath. Again, if it's in the relationship, right? It could be, but that's not legalistic if it's biblical. Ceasing from doing one's own pleasure is not legalistic. It's biblical. There is some confusion over this, and it's developed over the last 20 years, and you do see it when it comes to this matter of how we keep the Sabbath day holy, because there are those who felt, and I think it's the way that it was sometimes presented to us, those of us who are the baby boomers, and you know, we have our own issues that we brought into this because of our experience of the past and what we've gone through. And we need to be very careful because of our past that, you know, how we apply the past into our practices, because it was legalistically presented, does not mean necessarily that the principles themselves were legalistic. It was how it was presented. Does that make any sense? Because I do see some in my generation who've taken this whole issue to the other extreme. Legalism over here, that's the way that was presented to them, the do's and don'ts. And so they go the opposite way, and there's not going to be a list of anything. There are no principles. It's just do whatever, you know, you feel comfortable doing. And it's become kind of a continental approach to keeping the Sabbath. Pastor Ken.
My parents meant well, and I learned in some way a lot of religion.
Yes.
But in time, I grew to realize this great message of righteousness by faith, the good news of the gospel, our relationship with Jesus Christ is so central. And so I begin to see gradually that the Sabbath is relational. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And so I begin to realize, hey, I'm asking the wrong questions. The questions we've been asking really are the wrong questions. That gets you in the Sabbath trap. Why can't I do this? Can I do that? You know, you get frustrated. You wish you could do that, and you don't do that. But the real question we really should ask is, what is God doing on that day? And what he's doing on that day, the Sabbath day, is he's pursuing a relationship with us. And he wants for us to have a relationship with him. And so we should, in deciding what we do or don't do on the Sabbath, should decide on how is this going to affect my relationship with him. My communion with him.
That's the fundamental issue, isn't it? How does it relate? Yes. Oh, boy, do we have the hands going up now. Yes. Yeah. Good. Yes, Bobby. Yes. Oh, yes. You're anticipating, Bobby, a text that we'll go to, that there's a biblical principle that's applicable. So, again, you know, it's good that we have a setting where we can be open and honest and have a discussion about some of these things. And so again, I ask, is it appropriate or inappropriate for us to be looking at the biblical principles and talking about their application? I mean, are some of us feeling uncomfortable with that? Does that just bring up too many associations with the past and maybe some of the negative ways that the whole thing of Sabbath keeping was approached? You know, sometimes we have to think through this. What is causing me to, and what are the implications if we do neglect the principles on Sabbath keeping? There are some other principles we're going to be looking at. Oh, let's go look at the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness and God providing them manna. They had to have food, manna. And you remember Exodus 16:26, where God says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And so they were not to gather. So, you know, for me, the Sabbath is not a day that I'm going to go gathering food at Safeway or down here at Priceless. Priceless, is it? Or wherever. It's not a day for food gathering. Now, you know, if I'm going through an orchard or something and pick up an apple, like the disciples were going through this wheat field and got some wheat, they were hungry, you know, that's one thing. But, You know? And you know, as I've been overseas, I've done 11 series overseas. I did 4 in Russia. And going into a Russian supermarket, they did not have the processed packaged foods that we do. I saw very few canned foods over there. Maybe it's changed since I've been there. It's been 94 since I was there last. And when they provided for our team a meal, one meal a day, they had the ladies of the church, a number of them appointed to go to the markets each morning to gather up all of the food. Then they came together, and it was a job for them to provide our team, 5, 6, 7 members and some of our Russian counterparts coming together to eat. The food preparation took a lot of effort and time. But, you know, in our culture, food preparation is not what it was a generation or two ago. I mean, we stick it in the microwave, and 5, 10 minutes later, it comes out piping hot. And we've got all of these processed foods. So it's a lot easier, ladies, right? It's a lot easier than what it was. But food preparation relates to it. Let's look at Nehemiah 13, the Old Testament, page 363. And the basic principle is, you know, God doesn't want us slaving over the stove on the Sabbath. He wants you ladies also to have time where you can relax. And, you know, so we ought to give some consideration to this. It does relate to the relationship, doesn't it? Ladies, right? Okay, got one yes. Well, I know where I stand. Nehemiah 13, the Old Testament, page 363. Who's got Nehemiah? Okay, hold on, because we've got to find it. Nehemiah, this is after they came back from exile to Jerusalem. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. That's the way I learned it. And we're looking at verses 15 through 18. Okay, who's got that? Here we go.
I do. In those days, I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Through 18?
Yes, through 18, please.
Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath."
So in the Old Testament, there was a fundamental issue over this matter of Sabbath keeping and the people of God profaning it. And what is the context here? What was happening? Merchants were bringing their wares, and it mentions food, into the city to sell it and on the Sabbath. And it's clear they would not be bringing the food into the city to sell it on the Sabbath if there weren't people in the city buying it. So how about this idea of selling and buying food? I mean, food is, after all, a pretty vital part of life, isn't it? It's nutrition. It's nutrition. Good nutrition is important. But I think it's clear, isn't it, as we look at the passage, to buy or sell food on the Sabbath is not appropriate. It's why I choose not to go to the restaurant on the Sabbath. And, you know, to me, it may seem like just a little thing to take out one's Visa card or a few bucks, but it is a transaction after all. And, so, you know, I'm purposely raising some issues that might kind of rattle some of us a little bit, because I think it's good for us to have a non-threatening setting where, as the people of God, that we can talk openly without being judged about these principles and their applications. And think through Because again, I know the tendency has been in some segments of the church to downplay this. I had a woman who was a member of a church, this is two series ago, who's decided that she's going to allow her kids to go, and I didn't correct her, but I couldn't do it, that she was going to allow her kids to go and play soccer on the Sabbath. They are in a league because she doesn't want them to get a negative view of the Sabbath. These things get a little bit, you know, tough. Because on one hand, we want to be positive about it, and particularly when it comes to our children, we want to be positive about it. On the other hand, what is at stake is that we may become just like the average Sunday-keeping Christian who ends up pretty much doing what they want to do on the Sabbath. So somewhere, you know, do we really want to go that direction, or do we really want to follow the principles? Yes. Boy, I'm really sticking my foot out there, aren't I?
It's the seventh day and separated it as holy, because on that day God rested from all his work which he had created, so that it itself could produce. Okay. So the Sabbath itself was going to produce.
What was it going to produce? That's
exactly
an interesting reading.
That's the question, and why?
Good Christians.
Well, let's look at it. I happen to have a slide. The word for Sabbath actually means rest. It's going to produce, properly kept, it's going to produce rest. Now, there's a lot of dimensions to rest. It is primarily physical rest, I know, in our thinking, but there is a spiritual side to the rest in the Sabbath, right? And when it talks about resting from our works, it's not just our physical labor, but that has a spiritual application, resting from our works, which is legalism. Okay? What we can do. And we're not talking here about what we can do apart from Jesus. We're talking about, anyway, and the word rest is the base, oops, went too fast here, is the base of the word restoration. Why do we need rest? Why do you need to sleep? Why do you need a little bit of time off? Oh, we need a break. Yeah, I know, I have to confess, my work sometimes very demanding. And there are times, particularly at this time of the year, and I thank you all. You gave me 2 weeks to catch my breath between my last series. Usually I get a week and a weekend. It's a weekend, so it's about 9 days between. But I was really tired. It takes a lot of energy to do the work, and there's a lot of desk work and stuff between. And I know there are just times, I'm just relating to what you say, there's just times I am just spent and I need rest. And so there is this physical side to rest, and there's a spiritual side to rest. And God is very, you know, it's in his wisdom that he gave it. Let's go to something that Bobby was talking about a moment ago. Luke 13, verse 14, the healing ministry of Jesus on the Sabbath. And notice how the Jews related to that. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." I want you to notice, in spite of what the synagogue official said, notice what was happening. Multitudes were coming to Jesus on that day to be healed. Was that somehow inappropriate with Sabbath keeping? What did we just see? The word rest is the base of the word restoration. What was Jesus doing when he healed these people? He was restoring them. And so the Sabbath has this aspect of restoring. It is about restoring a relationship with God. It's about restoring a relationship, broken relationships. It's about restoring broken people. That is a side of the Sabbath that we ought to be appreciative of. And in Matthew 12:12, it says, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath," Jesus said. Now again, you know, now I'm an evangelist, so I'm really into the Word, and, you know, I've spent my career pretty much in preaching and teaching the principles of God's Word. So you know that. But that's in my thinking. I think in biblical terms, even apart from what I'm preaching. I mean, it's just the way, it's just embedded in my thinking. I can't think any other way. You know, text will come popping in my head right in the middle of, you know, being down at the grocery store or something else, you know, and I'll be in conversation with somebody on a plane and a text, you know, will just pop out of me, you know, and it's just a part of me. So just know that. So I'm always interested in why we're doing things as a people. And I've seen this text used to and applied in such a broad way that it means anything that is good is allowable on the Sabbath day. However, like painting widows' houses and picking up the yard, which for our young people who often are involved in those activities, I believe creates some confusion over this matter. And because if you look at this principle in the Gospels, look at it strictly biblical and link the texts that relate to this together, when Jesus talks about doing good on the Sabbath, it is used exclusively in regards to healing and to relieving suffering. Exclusively. And so we need to be, I think, but it is good. Let's focus in on that, because Bobby's a caregiver. And, you know, I'm living upstairs over there and at an Alzheimer's unit. Okay, above an Alzheimer's unit. I don't know what that means for the future about me, but, you know, and I've been around older folk, and these people, you know, they have to have their depends changed. I mean, this is where some of us are headed. We've got to face it, and we're going to need somebody that's going to be there to help us, not just on the 6 days of the week, but on the seventh day, you know. My best friend is an anesthesiologist. In fact, we spent time together on Monday night, and we got together on Wednesday night, my friend Bob. And I remember, he's not on call often these days, but when he was on call, I remember some Sabbaths when he was on call, that he would get up in the middle of the church service. It was very handy for him because our church back then was across the street from the hospital where he worked. And he would rush over to the hospital. And you know, when they call an anesthesiologist out of the church service, you know something unexpected and something vital has happened. You know, coming in Eugene, there were so many accidents yesterday. I heard of at least four. Three, I saw two, not happen, but the aftermath of it. And I heard the third one down the street here, somebody went crashing into the pizza place. So I don't know what's going on. And I saw this one accident where there were several people attending. I couldn't even see the body. They were just in. I knew they were doing, what were they doing? CPR, yeah. They're doing CPR on this person, whoever it was. There was an awful accident. There were about three emergency. The traffic had been shut down that direction. Fortunately, it wasn't my direction. And they were working over this person, you know, ministering to them. Well, you know, who of us would say that would not be appropriate in the Sabbath, in keeping the Sabbath? Well, there's a lot that we could say, but let's end with Matthew 11 and beginning with verse 28. We'll give you a little bit of a break. But remember, when we talk about the Sabbath and the rest, let's take it back again. Let's keep bringing it back to the relationship. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Just think of the rest. Just being able to let go. Just being able to be at peace. Stepping aside from all the troubles, all of the challenges, all of the difficulties. You know, I'm going to bear my testimony about this, and I maybe spoken about this more than I should, but when we were going through this tragic struggle within our family over my mother's assets, I wasn't struggling for them. They were her assets. But there was a family member who thought they were entitled, and they thought they were entitled before she was gone. And, you know, it's an ugly thing when somebody's suing their mother, my then 84-year-old mother, for her assets. and then dragging the rest of us in because mom had, had indicated what she was hoping to do for the rest of us kids. And I tell you, it was one of the most stressful times. But the Sabbath was an oasis in it because I knew when the Sabbath began, I could really step aside of all of the troubles and letting go, stepping aside from all the difficulties. A Sabbath is just a wonderful thing. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So there is this spiritual aspect of rest that is ours. So, my friend, we need to seek the Sabbath rest. We should be unapologetic as a people that we have the privilege of not just knowing about the Sabbath, but the privilege of experiencing the Sabbath rest. And so enjoy the Sabbath, will you? Mike, one last comment and then we'll... Did you hear Mike? Talking about young people again. Yeah, well, we're getting older, the rest of us, you know, sitting in the comfort of our easy chair at home on Sabbath afternoon, listening to Sabbath music, may not cut it for the young people who are active. And so we need to find those kind of activities that are positive. Worship, fellowship are important parts, positive things about the Sabbath. Spending time together. One last comment. Oh, I've really got to end with this, Bobby. Yes, it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this day of rest. In your wisdom and in your love, knowing what a blessing this would be to us and how vital it is to our relationship. And Lord, to be able to spend this time, our focus on who you are, what you mean to us, to be able to study your word, to be able to fellowship, Christian fellowship. And yes, Lord, to be able to reach out and to minister to those who are in need, to those who are suffering, to those who are lonely. Oh, Lord, help us to have a broad understanding in keeping with your word of what it means to be a Sabbath-keeping Christian, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.